This morning we want to take a look at John chapter 3. I think this chapter has made more sense to me in the 30 years I have taught, probably after I have read the series Left Behind. It was in that series Left Behind that if you've read it, you remember that Ben Judah was about ready to go on national television, and he is going one more time to the Wailing Wall and there to meet, and I like their names, Mushi and Eli for Moses and Elijah. And it was just a very interesting conversation. If I was writing the book, I would have never done what the writer did. That's why I'm not writing the book, and that's why he's probably retiring and I'm still teaching. But what a tremendous anointing I do believe that God has given to him, that as he begins to minister to this man through the two witnesses, they never mention anything but simply scripture. And as that man is there, Ben Judah, who was the leader of Israel in this book Left Behind, along with Buck, who was a reporter, they begin to share with him Nicodemus here in chapter 3, walk through verse by verse. So when it was done, Ben Judah gave his life to Christ according to the book and then became one of the great tribulation saints and the teacher. I can't tell you no more than that. You need to read the book. But the thing that really fascinated me is that how that the two witnesses just simply shared the word of God. And so the story goes all the way back 2,000 years ago to a very late evening when Jesus had retired. Many believe that Nicodemus was afraid and came to Christ at night. I personally do not believe that. He was part of the Sanhedrin. They say that he was the oldest of the members of the Sanhedrin. There were 71 of these men who were the elite scholars of the world at that time. According to Josephus, he was the third wealthiest man in the nation. Very wealthy man. He came to Christ, I believe, because of the busy day that Christ had. He was ministering all the way up to the very end of the evening. And, of course, he had a busy day because he was the teacher in Israel. So you have a older man who was the teacher. You have a younger man, Jesus Christ, who was the teacher. And you have a dialogue that probably is the most wonderful dialogue in all the Bible. And thank God for Nicodemus that he asked the question. And because he asked it, we quote this scripture probably more than any other thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Nicodemus comes and begins to compliment our Lord, saying that you are a rabbi sent by God. In other words, you are a master and you are come from God because of the tremendous things you have done. We acknowledge that. And what Jesus did was absolutely bizarre. He doesn't even listen to the respect or what Nicodemus is seeking to convey to Jesus. Jesus goes right for the heart of the problem in Nicodemus's life. He says, you must be born again. And what he was saying is the most profound thing that you can ever wrestle with within your life. It absolutely destroys self-works. It destroys every bit of seeking to say things that would please the Lord. And it has everything to do with the real need in my life and within your life. If I could somehow get into your life or come to your house and you were there by yourself, and you would be able to talk with me personally, heart to heart, knowing that whatever I said would never leave that room, and you were going to be honest with yourself, you would probably more than likely begin to tell me how empty your life really is. how much perplexity there is and how things just don't make sense. That you are mixed up and messed up and you are looking for some great answers. And when you look at your life and you look around your life, you're wondering if you can ever get rid of the loneliness, or if you could do the whole thing over again, you would do and make so many different changes within your life. And that's exactly what Nicodemus was saying. He was asking, how can a man be born again? Because he was searching. He was wealthy, but he was empty. He was brilliant, but he was a failure within his own spiritual life. And one other thing as a teacher that absolutely convicted me to the brim more than anything else I've ever seen in my life is that Jesus went after Nicodemus and challenged him. So you say you're a teacher. By the way, I hear you're the teacher of the nation. How is it that you don't know these things? So Jesus did not make excuses for his ignorance, but he pointed his finger that the whole problem in Nicodemus' life is he was not regenerated. He was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a fair man, but he was going to hell. He was lost, and yet he had tremendous political wisdom and was able to be sanctioned by the Sanhedrin, but there was something deep within his heart missing. And so Jesus comes right to him and says, why is it that you don't understand? How is it that you can understand the Bible so well, Nicodemus, and yet miss who I am? How can you understand the Old Testament and all the things that it declares and be so ignorant to the truth? And how is it that you can see so many things around your life where people's lives are changing and yet your life never changes? And those are valid questions. And the problem is that we can take a person, we can put them in the front row, we can dress them up in a suit, we can put them in leadership, we can put them on stage, and we can even put them in front of a microphone to minister the word of God, but it does not mean that they are saved and regenerated. It means that they have been changed on the outward, but maybe there's no change on the inward. There's a great little story that I've shared with you before concerning that incredible pig that was brought into the home, and it was all cleaned up, and fingernails were all cleaned and done, and a tuxedo was placed upon that pig, and it was the prettiest pig you've ever seen in your life. Had tails all the way down, and it was sitting at the dinner table, and it had the finest food before it. Everything was great. Terry Clark was playing in the background. Christian music was playing, and this pig was real happy to be there. And the guy was real happy to have the pig at the table. But the phone rang, and the moment the man turned, when he answered the phone and put it back down, he turned back, and the pig was gone, and the pig was out in the mud playing. And the man was baffled, and then he remembered that the nature of a pig is to hang out in the mud. You can clean a pig up, you can change the environment, you can get out of the situation you're in, but unless God comes into your life, you're going to go back to it. And there's always a tendency to return to the very vomit that we often find ourselves in. So a man must be born again. I read the other day of a story that was so real and so rich. And it talked about two men trying to show a king what it was to have tremendous respect. How you would show that in someone else's life. And so both men begin to go out looking to find something that they could bring back to show this king. And finally, after 2 weeks, the first man finally came across this incredible act. He saw a cat walking, standing. And there he was bringing cups of coffee to the people in the coffee shop. And the guy said, this is it. I mean, a cat that is trained and has tremendous respect to listen and to do what is right. And so the guy bought it, paid a lot of money for that cat. kind of a Persian, kind of willing to walk around, kind of had those big bug eyes. But he brought it back to the king, and the king said, well, what have you found? He said, I found a cat. And I think it's important to realize how you can train a cat and how much respect a cat can have. And so he let the cat out, and he made a cup of coffee, and the cat jumped up and put his little hat on and walked over with his little cup and served the king. And the king was really excited. Well, the second man, hearing what happened on his way back, was so discouraged. But then he came across a place and he saw inside the window what he needed to really destroy the very man's first theory. And so he came back and the king said, did you see what the cat did? He said, no, I wasn't here. The king said, would you like to see it again? He said, I would. And so the guy was smiling, the first guy, and the king was proud, and the first guy was proud, and the cat was smiling and walking over with a nice cup of cappuccino. Sounds pretty good right now. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of everything, the second guy opened the box and let a bunch of mice out. And that was the end of the coffee, and the cat took off. And what's it tell you? The nature of a cat is to chase mice. And unless you get inside the cat, unless you get inside the pig, unless you get inside a man, you're never going to change him. No matter how good you are, no matter how much you go to church, the issue is you must be born again. And so we read here in John chapter 3 concerning one of the most profound thoughts that you can ever have in your mind. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was a man who was devoted, you remember. He was devoted to his religion. He was also a man who was diligent. And we find later on he was a man who was able to worship. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can come down from God. For no man can do these things, these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And whenever you read the word verily, verily, you remember the verse that says, in a mouth of two, a thing is established. Martha, Martha, you're much encumbered. In other words, Martha, pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, these are not my words. These are the words of your Lord. These are the words that need to be shared throughout every pulpit in America. I was reading George Whitefield spoke 3,000 times on this one verse. Well, I think that's a lot of times. I heard Dwight L. Moody teach the very same sermon 10 times in a row. You need to repent. And one of his board members came and said, you know, this is the 9th time you've taught this. When are you going to change? And Dwight L. Moody, in his loving way, 300 pounds, said, when you repent, then I'll change it, sir. I kind of like that. But George Whitefield spoke 3,000 times out of this passage. And someone came to him and said, why do you teach this so many times? And the guy, Whitfield, looked to him and said, you must be born again. It was the all-conclusive evidence of his life that nothing is going to change, nothing's going to be altered, going to church, hanging out with people, loving the church, loving to sing, loving to give, will not get you to heaven. And if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And that is the question you have to ask people. And they will say yes. And then the question you must ask is, on what grounds will you go to heaven? And 90% of the time they will say, because I'm not that bad. Well, it's not about being that bad. It's not about being that good. It's not about going to church. It's not about how much you give or how much you come or how much you do for the Lord. The issue is, do you believe in Jesus Christ and He's the Lord of your life? And if you believe on the Lord, then there ought to be evidence of that relationship. And if the evidence is not there, then you need to take a good look. And the reason why is not that I'm trying to convict you. I want you to go to heaven. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is you need to make a commitment, a solid commitment that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you believe that heaven's coming. And if you believe heaven's coming and you believe there's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, God says here through His Word, you must be born again. And when you are born again, it does not mean that you change your life. It does not mean that you alter your life. It means that you have been regenerated. Better yet, it means that you're a new generation. In other words, you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. That you're not born of the flesh, but now you're born of the Spirit of God. It's not something done here on earth. It's something done from heaven on your life. And regeneration happens in a moment, in that twinkling of an eye. And salvation is always twofold. There's my part. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's His part. You will receive power to become the sons and daughters of God. And so if I will respond, God will do the work. And all that God has ever asked me to do is to believe, and He does the work. But somewhere in my mind, I think I need to do the work, and that is so wrong. It is the work of the Spirit. You don't know which way the wind blows, neither do you know the way the Spirit of God moves. But you believe in the wind because you can feel it. You can experience it. You can see the result of the wind. You can see the result of a hurricane. You can see the devastation of a hurricane. But you have never seen the wind, but you believe in the wind. Well, then the very same thing holds true of the Spirit of God. You don't see the Spirit, but you see the evidence. You see the tremendous work that God can do inside a life, and though you don't understand it, it's a mystery, yet you believe it. You don't understand electricity, but you believe it. You don't understand how a car runs, but you drive it. So there are things that we do that we don't understand, that we accept. Well, God changed my life the day that I asked Christ to come into my heart. He regenerated my life. He breathed into me the Spirit of God. And you remember in Ezekiel says, what do you see? He says, I see a bunch of dry bones. What do you see now? I see the Spirit of God breathing into them and giving them life. And so apart from that breath of God, that I am dead in my sin, I'm lost in transgression, I'm without God, without Christ, alienated from God, no matter how often I come to church, no matter how much I hear the Word of God. But when I allow God to breathe into me and make me a living person, then I'm a new generation. And that's what it means. You're brand new. You are now partakers of the divine nature. You now are having God work in you and through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what it means in a very powerful way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? This is the ultimate question. He couldn't understand because he was not saved. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. And there are oftentimes people come and they think, well, what's he talking about? Or I read my Bible and it doesn't make sense. Or I try to listen to Christian music and it doesn't make sense. Well, it makes all the sense in the world to us. You see, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man wants to get out of here as quick as you can. The natural man thinks this is bizarre. How can you have so many people on a Thursday night? But the Spirit of God is drawing people because they're hungry to hear the breath of God. So it's not my voice, it's God's breath through my life. Even if I'm weird or a ding-a-ling, God can still change your life if you allow the Spirit of God to be part of your life. But Nicodemus said, how can this be so? How could a man be born again? How could a man do this? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I do not believe this educated man of great sincerity was mocking or making fun of the Lord. He had a very honest question. Jesus, I don't understand. You're saying that I need to be born again. And I almost kind of don't like that term anymore, born again. You drive down the street and you see Ford is now born again. And so it's almost like, Francis Schaeffer said before he died, "We are living in a generation that we can no longer say in God. You need to call him by Jehovah because there are so many gods in our pagan society." And we talk about being born again, but everyone seems to be born again. Born of a new nature, or born of a new age. No, you must have Christ come into your life. You must acknowledge that you are lost. And so he says here, "I don't understand." And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, again I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So either you are going to be born twice and die once, or you're going to be born once and die twice. What do I mean by that? I was born once in December 1st, 1950, in Anaheim. I was born a second time in 1970. I don't know what day or what month. I was too stoned to remember. But I know it was 1970, as I was there yesterday, and I remember where it happened. Right there on a porch in Newport Beach in front of a Christian house. Had a gun in my back pocket. Had long hair when I had hair. And I was hard and mean and nasty. And this little tiny guy, 4.5 foot, said, "You need Jesus." I, okay. And he looked at me and said, "Do you have a gun?" I go, "Yep." He goes, "Give me your gun." And so I gave him the gun. And I remember he had the biggest Bible I've ever seen in my life, a Thompson chain. And his Bible was so much bigger than my little Beretta. And that little Bible scared me more than my little gun. And so he took my gun and he prayed over me and asked Christ into my heart. And then the very next day, I had a bandana on and I was walking around singing, "The Lord Told Noah to Build Him an Arky-Arky." Just the day before, "Itching for the Run," I was singing. Just one moment in the world, next moment, in love with Jesus Christ. I had no idea what I did. No idea what happened in my life. And it was the day that changed my life forever. I pulled out a cigarette and started smoking it, and they took it out of my mouth and threw it away and said, "You don't need that." What? I remember the elder said, "Well, if God wanted you to smoke, he'd turn your nose upside down and make it a chimney, Steve." Okay. He took our paycheck because it was a community. He said, "You don't need that either." "Oh, you want my money too?" He says, "We want it all." Okay, here it is. And I got kind of depressed about that, so I pulled out a joint and started smoking a joint. He pulled that and said, "You don't need that either." "What? No weed?" "No weed." "Now you need the Word of God in your life." I said, "Oh, no." And so we got in a fist fight, vividly a fist fight inside the Christian house. And the elder came, "What are you doing?" We were fighting over a girl who was going to try to take in her bed. And they said, "You don't do that either." "What? No more sex?" "Nope. Not until you get married. You go to hell if you do that." "Oh, okay." Finally, I was so depressed, I walked across the street, got a beer, and they found me there and said, can't do that either." It was really a tough day in my life. One day, all that happened. But then I realized the very next night what happened. I was born again. And God took away the desire, and God gave me the power, and I had a dream, and the dream was Satan had a .30-06. And my heart was dying, and I felt this dream, and I saw this bullet take off, and it was in slow motion, and it was a direct shot to my head. And I was crying out, "Jesus, Jesus," and I fell out of the bunk, fell on the bottom floor. And right before I hit the floor, I saw this hand come out of heaven with a U. And the bullet went through the U, back out, and hit Satan and killed him. I went, "Yes, Jesus, I believe." And I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's how my life changed, but it came inside. It wasn't I could clean up my act. It's taken 30 years for the Lord to do the work. But God has had something to work with in my life. He said here that unless you are born of water and born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if I'm only born physically, then there will be two death. It's appointed for a man to die, and thereafter the judgment. And then at the great day, the dead in Christ will rise first, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will be sent to hell. But if you've asked Christ into your heart, then you've died twice, and you will never die again. And you might never die physically, because you might be raptured. So there's a possibility within your life, if you know the Lord, never to die, but rather to be caught up in heaven. But you will never stand before the great white throne judgment. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it list, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it came from, or where it is going. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be so? Another honest question. And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master? Are you the rabbi? Are you the most awesome teacher in all of Jerusalem? Tremendous point. You don't understand this. Now, Jesus was not mocking him, but Jesus was challenging him in his intellect. You mean to tell me that for all of your life you have studied the Scriptures and you have never understood what it is to be born again? And yet the whole Bible talks about it. Joel talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. Isaiah talks about what it is to be converted. All the way through the Bible, every book of the Bible in the Old Testament points for this one moment where the Messiah is going to come. He will be cut off, according to the book of Daniel. He will be born in Bethlehem. And so he goes on to say, and Jesus answered, art thou a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do not know. Ye speak that ye do not know, and testify that you have not seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And here is the symbol that God gave. And he, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he simply declares, wait a second, Nicodemus, is it not written in your law, in the Scriptures, about Moses, that there was a time in the children of Israel that they were in sin and they were bitten by snakes because of their lasciviousness and because of the way they were living? And did not I tell Moses through the word to take a serpent and lift it high, made out of brass in the wilderness, and as many as looked would be saved? And Nicodemus, don't you know that brass is always a symbol of judgment? The brazen altar? And Nicodemus, don't you know that sin bites like a serpent? And because of their idolatry, because of their sinfulness, they were dying, and all they would have to do is to look to me, and they would be saved, and as many as looked, they were healed. I stand before you, Nicodemus, and I simply say, how do you not understand who I am? You see, it's possible to know the Bible and never be saved. It's possible to do the church and never know Christ. It's possible to be married and not go to heaven. It's possible to have Christian parents and never experience Christ for yourself. I've heard people say, well, you know, I have Christian parents. Well, Christian parents do not make a Christian baby. No more than me hanging out in the garage and spending the night makes me a car. You see, I must be born again. So what is the most important question you must answer in your whole life? There's only one. It's not how you can hit the lottery. That'd be nice. But what shall profit a man if he gains the whole world and, help me out, lose your soul? It's not that you get what you want. The Bible declares it's better to look on the things of others rather than on the things of yourself. It's not that you can have victory over the area of your flesh and be able to lose the weight. It'd be better to go to heaven with one foot or one hand than it is to go to hell and have two and have a whole body. Jesus is talking about an issue so deep that we don't like talking about it. The Bible declares that you were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and this is all I have to say this morning. Do you believe that Adam sinned? And I believe that when Adam and Eve sinned, sin came into the world because of their disobedience. And because of their sin, every man, every woman that has been born in sin, alienated from God, without Christ, and it was Jesus Christ that makes the difference. So we can sit here all day and we can say, well, I'm really not that bad of a person. It doesn't make a difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, if you were to die without Christ, then you're not going to heaven. Well, how can you say that? Because God is holy. Because God is righteous. And His righteousness demands justice. And therefore, He killed Jesus Christ. That through Christ, you might be saved. Because my life is as filthy rags, but with Christ, I become as white as snow. And I stand before you not because of anything I am, nor because of what I can do, but simply because of what He has done in my life, because His breath came into my heart, and it is changing my life, and that's called sanctification. God is continually changing my life. But before sanctification, there needs to be justification. And the way that God justifies your life takes away the unworthiness, takes away the guilt, the shame, is that you simply are born again, and you simply pray, Jesus, come into my heart. I know that you're alive, and there's only one reason you would never pray that prayer, and that is because Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. You would think that when people would see the miracles, it would change their heart. It's not true. In the tribulation, one-third of the trees are destroyed, one-third of the rivers are destroyed, one-third of the seas are destroyed, and they shook their hand at God and cursed Him. You would think people would turn, but they don't. You would think something would happen that would alter your life, but it won't. And I think the man on the cross was the only one I knew that really came to Christ on the 11th hour. This is a choice. If I want to get out of the mess, if I really want to alter my life, if I really want to make this thing stick, then I need Christ. And the question is, have you ever said, Lord, Jesus, I want you for life? Unless He breathes into your life, you will never be regenerated. And all the trying and all the things and all the activity and all the makeup and all the hair and all the clothes won't make a difference because inside you're dead. And you keep going back to the mud because that is the nature of a pig. It is the nature of a man to go back to his bestiality, to go back to the appetites of his flesh, to go back to the appetites of the world. But when Christ comes in, everything changes. And that is the challenge, a wonderful challenge. And that is my challenge to you, that I want you to go to heaven. More than I've ever wanted you to go to heaven before, I want you to go to heaven. And maybe God will make this a text that I will teach 3,000 times in the rest of my life to stand before people and say, we got to get back to the basics. All it has to say is, God wants you, but you got to come His way. Let's pray. Father, we pray that, Lord, You would take, Lord, our very lives. And God, when we look at Nicodemus, Lord, he was searching. Lord, when I look out and I wonder in my own heart, Lord, how many of us have really asked You to come in and change our lives? Lord, You would alter that, and that, Lord, You would breathe into us. And Father, oftentimes we so often question why we live so much like the world and why we're altered by the things of the world. and why we have such a difficult time with the Bible and with prayer and with church. Well, Lord, I pray that we would truly be born again. That, Lord, we would find a love for your word and a love for the fellowship and a love for forgiveness. And Father, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you've never asked Christ to come into your heart. Or maybe you, like Nicodemus, you've never said, Jesus, I need you to change my life. Or maybe you need to come back. And maybe this morning you're here and you're simply saying, Pastor Steve, would you pray for me? I would love to. It would be a great honor if you'd like to ask the Lord to come into your heart, to be born again, or to rededicate your life that you might be partakers of his divine nature. Would you raise your hand high that I would see them? God, when we... God bless you. And God bless you. Don't hesitate. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You got to make a choice. Would you go to heaven? Are you absolutely sure if the Lord would take you now, you would be in heaven? That is the question that must be settled in your mind. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?